Good morning, church. Well, that wasn't very enthusiastic. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Ah, much better, much better. Is that mic working? Okay, good. Well, my name is Mike Reinsel. I'm the row guy, Rivers of the World guy. You might remember I've been in here in the past. Rivers of the World basically sends people into some of the most remote and some of the poorest parts of the world. And we do medical mission, we do construction projects, we do VBS and evangelism, we do educational and agricultural initiatives. We do all kinds of different things with the ultimate purpose and objective of building relationships with people to lead them into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I've been here on a couple of different occasions. The first time I was here, we talked about Luke 15, if you might remember. We talked about Luke 15, and Jesus told three different stories, three different parables, where he talked about his Father's love, and we talked about how we take that love and we apply it into the local and the global mission fields that God has called us to serve in. The last time I was here, we were in Colossians, and we were talking about the world's perspective and God's perspective, and how easy it is to kind of get caught up and sucked into the world's perspective and to completely forget about God's perspective. And we talked about how we are intentional and strategic about moving from a worldly perspective to a godly perspective. Well, this morning, I got to warn you in advance, in case you want to get up and leave, that this morning might get a little bit uncomfortable. So if you want to get up and leave, now's the time to get up and leave. Okay, nobody's leaving, that's good. We're going to get a little uncomfortable because thus far what I've done is told you a little bit about Rivers of the World. I've talked about some of the teams that have gone. I've talked about some of the projects we've worked on. I've talked about some of the stuff that Rivers of the World and the teams that have gone with Rivers of the World have done. But today I'm going to challenge you to actually go. I'm going to challenge you to do something big for God's kingdom, to actually go on a global mission team with Rivers of the World. So if that's uncomfortable for you, or if you think that the day might get a little uncomfortable for you, I invite you, while I'm doing the prayer, I'll shut my eyes and look down. Everybody will be heads down. You can get up and go at that time. Otherwise, we're going to get a little uncomfortable this morning, okay? All right. Well, let me pray for us and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for this church. I give you thanks for their hearts for you and for your people and for the unique ways that they are serving here locally in their community and for how they are serving in different parts of the country and different parts of the world. And I just pray this morning that you would empower us with your word. We are bold enough to believe that this Bible is not just a collection of words that men wrote down, but it's actually your words inspired by you, recorded by man, for our use, even this morning. And so I pray that as we open your word and as we dig into it, that you would speak to us and through us, that you would mold and shape us into the image of your Son, and that we would leave this place today different than how we came in as a result of the impact of your word on our lives. And all God's people said, amen. Well, this morning we're going to be talking a little bit about fishing. You could tell probably from the scripture verse that we were going to talk a little bit about fishing. I invite you to follow along with me. If you have your Bible, take that out. If you've got a cell phone or an iPad or wherever you keep your Bible, take that out. We're going to be in Luke 5, 1 through 11, and I invite you to follow along with me as we talk a little bit about fishing. Now, as we talk about fishing this morning, I got to confess to you that I'm probably the last person that you want talking to you about fishing because I don't even like fishing. And I'm not very good at fishing. So I'm probably the last person that you want talking to you this morning about fishing. I dressed a little bit like a fisherman. My son said, well, Dad, that's pretty lame, but do what you can. My son, my 18-year-old son, loves to fish, and it's a shame that I don't love to fish. He loves to fish. He's great at it. He's passionate about it. And he's tried to teach me to fish. He's tried to invite me on fishing trips, and he's tried to kind of get a passion going inside me for fishing. But I just can't get it. I just don't like fishing. I don't get it. And I just don't have the patience that you need for fishing. I don't have the skill that you need to possess for fishing. And frankly, fishing requires a passion that I'll likely never acquire. My son has that passion, but I'll probably never have that passion. And so I don't even like fishing. There's nothing about fishing that I like. I don't like sitting on a lake all day. I was talking with Martin before here. We were talking about fishing. He said, I can't sit there all day on the lake and fish. I can't do that either. It feels like a waste of a day to me. I don't like baiting a hook, putting the worm in, all that stuff. Just doesn't do it for me. And if I actually catch a fish, taking it off the hook, I'm not very good at that, and I don't like the sliminess of the fish. So I don't like fishing, and I confess that to you on the front end. I'm going to talk to you about something that I don't like doing. Now, we send a lot of people into some of the most remote parts of the world and along some of the most remote rivers of the world. And as we go down those rivers, I encounter some outstanding fishermen. I mean, these folks really know how to fish. I have learned a lot from them, but I still don't like to fish. But they are outstanding fishermen. Why? Because they have to fish in order to feed themselves. I don't have to do that. I can go to Red Lobster or Atlantic Seafood or Joe's Crab Shack or any of those places, and guess what? I just got to walk in the door and they'll feed me fish. I don't even have to fish for the fish that they will give me when I go to those restaurants. I don't like to fish. Well, I think that we are called this morning to be fishermen. I think I'm called to be a fisherman. I think you're called to be a fisherman. And Jesus is going to tell us in Luke 5 that there is one way to fish, and then there's another way to fish that's even bigger, fishing for men. And so we're going to talk this morning about fishing, and we're going to talk about fishing for men. And I got to tell you this morning that I was doing a project with my daughter, Carly, who's 16 years old, and she was doing a project about brown pelicans. Now, I knew nothing about brown pelicans until she started this project, but brown pelicans are amazing fishermen. Anybody know anything about the brown pelicans? Oh, yeah, there's one. Okay, well, there's one in the crowd. Well, I didn't know anything about brown pelicans until I started studying with Carly, and I learned that they are extraordinary fishermen. And that they're in Monterey Bay, California, is where they are just prolific. They're all over the place. In fact, people come from all parts of the country to stay at resorts and go to restaurants and to sit around in Monterey Bay, California, and watch the brown pelicans fish. They're that good. And they're amazingly graceful. They come swooping in. They glide over the water. They go down. They dip into the water, and they fill their beak full of fish. They're just extraordinary fishermen. And so people for years have gathered in Monterey Bay, California to watch these brown pelicans fish, and they make a vacation of it. They stay for hours and sometimes even days watching these brown pelicans fish. Well, the fishing of the brown pelicans was prolific for a period of time, and then in the 1950s, the fishing boats started coming into Monterey Bay and fishing. And as they were fishing, they would put all the good fish in their fishing boats, and they would take all the bad fish, the small fish and the fish, the undesirable fish that they didn't want, and they would throw them over the edge of the boat, and guess what? The pelicans started gathering around, eating those fish. Over time, they lost the art of fishing. They were some of the best fishermen, and over time, they lost the art of fishing because they would sit on the boats of these fishing boats that came into Monterey Bay, and they would just sit there and get fat with the fishermen throwing off fish. And so they eventually began to lose the art of fishing, and they completely forgot how to fish. Well, the state of California, in their infinite wisdom, they took healthy pelicans from another part of California, and they put them in Monterey Bay. And they outlawed fishing in that area so that the fishing boats could no longer come in. And so these pelicans that lived in another part of California came into Monterey Bay, and they retaught the unhealthy pelicans how to fish. Well, I think that the church has in many cases forgotten how to fish. We've forgotten how to fish. God says in Luke 5 that we are to be fishers of men. And frankly, I think, much like those pelicans in Monterey Bay, California, we have, as the church, forgotten how to fish. We've lost the art of fishing. We've become complacent, and we have let others feed us, or even worse, we've quit fishing and left the fishing up to other people. It happens kind of slowly, like it did in California. One fish is given away, then another, and pretty soon we forget how to fish altogether. Well, this morning I invite you to open up to Luke 5. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 11, and we're going to get a lesson that Jesus taught his disciples about fishing. Jesus is talking about fishing, and he's not just talking about fishing for fish. No, he's talking about the very best kind of fishing there is, a different kind of fishing, fishing for men. And if we're going to be fishers for men, Jesus has a specific plan and a specific strategy for his disciples and for us. And there are five ways, I think, that he tested his disciples and that he tests us this morning to make sure that we're ready to fish. Not to fish for fish in the lake, but to fish for men. So the beginning of that passage in chapter 5 starts off like this. It says, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which was the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him. Remember when I was here before, Jesus was performing all these miracles, so all the time there were huge crowds that were crowding around him. So if you can kind of envision Jesus on the shore with these huge crowds pressing into him, so much into him that he wasn't able to talk to him. So he gets in a boat. It says the crowds were around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats. And so he decides to get into one of the two boats so that he can get out a little from shore and project out to the people that he's talking to. And he gets into one of the two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. They had been fishing all night. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked them to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. I think that's the first test that Jesus gives his disciples and gives to us this morning is the bias toward action test. The bias toward action test, if you can put that first one up. The bias toward action test, he's giving Simon Peter, and he's saying, do you have a bias toward action? Do you have the initiative to go and do instead of just watching other people do? Jesus asked Simon Peter to put his boat out, and Peter does it. If you remember in the garden, Peter's the one that pulls out his sword and cuts off one of the soldier's ears. Peter was often impetuous and impulsive, but Peter was a man of action, and Jesus was testing to make sure that Peter was going to be an action-oriented person in this case. He might be taking the wrong action. Sometimes we do that, but at least he's taking action instead of just sitting around and waiting for someone else to take that first step. Taking action means taking risks. Taking action means we're willing to fail and sometimes even willing to be embarrassed. And we have to draft people around us in God's work of fishing for men that are action-oriented people that have a bias toward action and are not willing to just sit around and watch other people do it. So that's the first test that Jesus gives to the disciples and I think gives to us this morning. The second test is the will you or can you follow directions test. And so we continue to read on in verse 5. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. So most of the fishing was done in the nighttime. They were fishing all night long and they hadn't caught anything. And here's what Simon Peter says. I just love that. Because you say so, I will. B-Y-S-S-I-W. Because you say so, I will. Not because I think it's right. Not because it makes good sense. But because you say so, I will. Simon Peter must have thought that Jesus was crazy. Here is a guy that was a great teacher. He was a great preacher. Excuse me. He was a great teacher and preacher. He was a carpenter by trade. And guess what? He's telling a fisherman who fished all night long and caught nothing to throw out nets. And Simon Peter has to be looking at Jesus. I mean, he loves Jesus, he knows Jesus, he trusts Jesus, but he's got to be looking at Jesus thinking, what in the world is a carpenter telling a fisherman how to fish for? It doesn't make sense. But Jesus is testing Simon Peter to see if he's willing to follow directions and follow directions well. I've got a good friend of mine, Alan, who's a great speaker. He is not at all a handyman. I'm a pretty handy guy, and so anytime Alan has a project at his house, he'll call me up and say, I've got a great mission opportunity. That is code for Alan Hunt for me to go to his house and, by the way, bring my tool bag. So I get to his house, and I do whatever home fix-it projects he has or his wife Anita has, and we go and do that. But if Alan were to get in my stuff and start telling me how to fix the closet that broke in his house or to do this project or that project, I would look at him like he's crazy because he doesn't know how to do that. And so when I think of Simon Peter with Jesus here, he's probably got to think, you know what? This just doesn't make sense that a fisherman is being taught by a carpenter, but BYSSIW, because you say so, I will. Are you willing to follow directions? The third test is who deserves the credit? And we continue to read on in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Who deserves the credit? You know, it's so easy when something goes well in our lives. When it's not going well, we want to reach out and get on our knees and pray to God and say, God, will you help me? Will you help me? Will you help me? And then when he helps us and it starts to go well, guess what we do? We raise our hand and say, look what I did. Look what I did. And we forget that God is actually the one that did it. And so I think that's the test here in the who deserves the credit test that Jesus is giving his disciples and giving specifically Simon Peter in this case, is who's going to get the credit? I mean, they were fishing all night, no fish. They throw out their nets, and all of a sudden there's so many fish that they come and they fill two boats full of fish. Who deserves the credit for that? Well, Simon Peter could run around town and say, man, I'm a great fisherman. Look what I did. This is awesome. Look at me. But that's not what God wants. When he enters into our lives and answers our prayers, he wants us to give the credit for it. And in this case, Simon Peter clearly understands that. And he gets on his knees and he says, Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. I don't deserve the credit. You deserve the credit. So that's the third test. The fourth test is the grander vision test. So go down to verse 10 with me. It says, Then Jesus said to Simon, Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Jesus clearly had a grander vision than Peter. Think of the fun they had with this great fish. I mean, the catch that they had for that day. I mean, if you can just imagine how much fun it would have been pulling in all of these fish and filling two boats with fish. Think of the fun that this church could have going on a global mission field and serving people and loving people in the name of Jesus and leading them and growing them in a relationship with Jesus Christ as they are fishing for men. God treasures people the most, and you can partner with him to lead people to his heart. I was in... This week, I just got back a day ago from the Dominican Republic. I was there for a whole week, and it was just an amazing week with an amazing team. And that team really learned the lesson of doing something big. I mean, we got there, and we were going to build this church. And when we got there, it was just a bunch of rock and dirt, and there was a bunch of blocks stacked up over here, and there's a bunch of sand over here and stone over here, and there was some cement over here. And there was a mixer, and there was a team of 13 people, and we were tasked with building a church. And I got to tell you that this last week was the hardest. I told my wife when I got back, this is the hardest, and I've not only worked on a mission team, but in my 50-some years, it's the hardest that I've ever worked. And the reality was that we had a grander vision, and when we left there, that church was built all the way up to the roof that the next team will put on. Sometimes God calls us to a grander vision than we have. We want to fish, throw in the line, and fish for a fish. Jesus wants to fill two boatloads full of fish. The fifth test that he gives is the will you leave it test. And that brings us down to verse 11. So they pulled their boats up to shore, they left everything, and they followed him. Friends, the grander vision is a more costly vision. Jesus casts out a costly vision that oftentimes requires complete abandonment, that we have to leave everything behind in order to obtain it. God called me to that about 10 years ago when I was in the business world, and he clearly wanted me to leave the business world and go into full-time vocational ministry. And that was abandoning everything that I knew, everything that I was good at, everything that I was comfortable with, and following his call on my life. Have you ever been asked to do something that was incredibly uncomfortable and you did it anyway? Sometimes that's by people, sometimes that's by God. One of the women that was on our team this past week in the Dominican Republic was a woman named Judy. She was 73 years old, and God clearly told her when I came to their church 5 months ago that she needed to go on a mission trip with Rivers of the World. She didn't know why, she didn't know what she was going to do, and when she showed up in the Dominican Republic, she was the most ornery 73-year-old woman I have ever met. I mean, she was not someone that I was excited about having on that team. But she went in the spirit of God wants me here, and I'm going to go. And so during the week, it was so cool to watch God transform her as she was willing to leave behind her preconceived notions of what the trip was going to look like. She was willing to leave behind the comfort with American lifestyle and American food and just enter into the Dominican culture. And on the day before we left to come back here, I sat and I watched as I was building this church, I watched Judy sitting there playing with the kids in this little barrio that we were building this church in. And Judy and I both realized together that God had a grander vision for her and that all she needed to do was to obediently go. And she had the most amazing trip. And the last day as we were sitting in the airport said, I think I might want to move to the Dominican Republic. God transformed Judy in the course of a week from being an ornery, obnoxious 73-year-old woman to a woman who invested in the lives of the Dominican people and loved them and grew them in their relationship with Jesus Christ. So why don't we stay focused on what Jesus clearly says is most important? Why do we not stay focused on fishing for men? I think it's because we get distracted and we lose sight of what's really most important. My dad always used to tell me, son, always keep the main thing the main thing. Always remember to keep the main thing the main thing. And that's good if you know what the main thing is. But if you forget what the main thing is, that's not so good. There is a term in aeronautics aviation called CFIT, controlled flight into terrain. It's when a perfectly functioning, perfectly serviced aircraft flies into the ground. It was 1972 and a brand new L-1011 aircraft flew from New York City down to Miami International Airport. It left at about 9 p.m. and it left for the 2.5-hour flight down to Miami International Airport. As it was coming into its approach in Miami International Airport, it radioed the tower for the final approach, and they cycled the landing gear down with the switch, and the little indicator on the panel of the airplane that indicates that the landing gear is down did not come on. So the pilot started to tap on the light, thinking something might be wrong with it, and the light didn't come on, so they radioed the tower and they said, I think our landing gear is down, but we're not quite sure, so we're going to pull out of the approach and we're going to circle back around and we're going to put it in autopilot and we're just going to make sure that the landing gear is down. So the pilot pulled the plane up to 2,000 feet and he put it in autopilot, and the pilot and the first officer began to disassemble that little light that was on the dashboard that shows that the landing gear is down. And they cycled the landing gear up and the landing gear down again, and the light still didn't come on. So the captain of the plane told the second officer to go down below, and in the bowels of the plane is a little window that they can go down and look to make sure that the landing gear is down. So the second officer got up, and as he was getting up, he accidentally bumped the autopilot out of autopilot. And so gradually, the plane started to decline. The decline was so slow that nobody on the plane knew that they were declining, including the pilots. The first officer and the captain continued to fiddle with the little light to see if they could get it to come on. And the last transmission between the pilot and the tower was, "Do we still have altitude?" And the first officer said, "Something's happened." And the pilot said, "Oh my God." And the 163 passengers and the 13 crew that were on that plane crashed into the Everglades. Why did they crash? They crashed because they lost focus on keeping the main thing the main thing. Flying the plane was the main thing, and they were so focused on a little $12 light that had failed that they forgot about flying the plane. You see, sometimes we forget about keeping the main thing the main thing, and we lose focus on what God really wants us to do. I think that our lives can lose focus just as easily as those three pilots lost focus. I think that our lives can crash just as easily, and just like these pilots, we can take people down with us. So, church, I've got a question. How are we doing this morning? Are you like the pelicans that I talked about earlier that are complacent and have kind of forgotten how to fish? Are we like the pilots of that Eastern Airlines Flight 401 and we've lost sight of what's really important? In May of 2014, this church is going to do a mission trip to the Dominican Republic. And I told you earlier that it might get a little bit uncomfortable. In fact, a couple people just left. I'm sure they had somewhere to go. There are a bunch of people sitting in here that have never been on a global mission trip. That thought has never entered your mind. Some of you sitting here are pretty young. And you might be sitting here thinking, "We're too young to go to another country and serve people in the name of Jesus." Or, "My parents would never let me go." Or, "There's nothing that I can contribute." Well, you're wrong. There are some adults that are sitting out here that came here from China. I've talked to you, a couple of you this morning, that came here from China that have never left this country since you came here. And there are people in Belize that God already has planned for you to be in front of, like Judy, to share the love and the promise of a relationship with Jesus Christ. We are going to have an informational meeting, and you can get details about that as we go forward, about what the trip is. There's probably lots of questions. If you're a parent and you've got children that are here, you probably got tons of questions. I would as a parent. If you're a kid, you just want to go. Yeah, that'd be cool. And that's great. But we're going to have an informational meeting to answer all of your questions. But I believe, church, that God has a team sitting right here in this church this morning that will go to Belize, and we may do construction, we may do some medical mission, we may do some teaching, we'll do VBS, we'll play with kids, we'll play with families, we'll love on people, and we'll share the promise that we know of what a personal relationship with Jesus Christ does for someone's life. So will you go? Will you go and serve? Maybe you're called to go and serve. Maybe you're not called to go and serve, but you're called to financially support someone that's called to serve. Or you're called to do something like this. This is a little solar-powered Bible. We bring these. They're made in 1,600 different languages. And we can bring Bibles into the jungles, into some of the remote areas that we serve, and we can bring them in their language, but guess what? Most of those people are illiterate, so it doesn't help them at all. But this little device here is a solar-powered Bible. It sits out for 8 hours in the sun, and then you turn it on. Oh, I didn't charge it. Ah. Anyway, the point is, this is in Spanish. You turn it on, and it will light up this room with God's Word. Solar-powered Bible costs $52 and is a game-changer in the villages that we serve. This is a solar-powered light. Two graduate student girls at one of our American colleges created this. Most of the places we go don't have electricity. Where you would be staying, we'll have electricity, but the people we go and serve don't have electricity. So if you're delivering a baby in the middle of the night and you got no electricity, what do you do? Well, if you take one of these solar-powered lights and you hang it in the middle of a hut, in the middle of a jungle, you change a life. And these things are about $14. $14 and $52, that's almost nothing to us. We spend that much in a week buying fast food, don't we? And we could change a life in the middle of a jungle. So maybe you're called to serve, maybe you're called to support, maybe you're called to do something like one of those two devices. I don't know what it is, but God clearly knows what it is. And if, like Judy, you're willing to obediently go, not knowing what's in front of you, God will reveal that, and God will do amazing stuff in you and through you as you serve. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word this morning and for the ways that we can see people like Simon Peter and James and John, who obediently left everything to come follow you, who loved you enough and trusted you enough to just set it all behind and follow. And so I pray this morning that as we look forward to May and going to Belize with a mission team from this church, I pray that even now you would stir in hearts those that need to go, those that need to support, those that need to be prayer support, and those that will just do something extraordinary for your kingdom as a part of that team. And I just pray that those who you are placing on their hearts that call this morning would obediently and responsively say, yes, I'll go. Yes, I'll support. Yes, I'll pray. In the name of Jesus. And all God's mission-minded people said, amen.